Jesus some will ever see. Well, we sure need to be careful how we live. Amen? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representing Him everywhere we go. How many are hot? How many are just right? The just rights lose. I'm about to die. You at least just turn the fan off. I'll pass out up here. Y'all won't know what to do. None of y'all can pick me up. It'll be bad. Amen. Yeah, just don't pass out, right? Amen. If you would, your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, as we continue to study the minor prophets. Now, next Wednesday night, we have a little surprise. Brother True Hawkins will be with us, missionary to Brazil will be with us. We had to reschedule him for next Wednesday night because we moved Heritage Day. And anyway, a little bit of mixing around there. So we look forward to him being with us next Wednesday night. Brother True Hawkins is one of the most unique missionaries we have. Ministering along the Amazon River. I mean, out in nowhere land. I mean, we think some of the places in Texas are nowhere land. That's not even close to the places he ministers to. You know, places you got to go 700 miles down a river and another 300 miles down this other river, and it's unbelievable what he does. And his father as well. He's a missionary son. And so anyway, we look forward to that next Wednesday night. The book of Micah, of course, follows the book of Jonah. And if we were to give you history, it would take us too long. But just rest assured that another generation has risen in Nineveh. Now, what happened in Jonah? Nineveh, the town, was turned upside down, had a great revival, and they were saved. And then God spared judgment upon them. Amen? Jonah was mad about it. He said, God, why don't you spare these Ninevites? But he did. And God blessed them. God blessed the Ninevites, who are Assyrian. And God blessed them, and He stayed His judgment upon them. And now we have a generation later, and the Assyrians are now past revival. They've gotten over it now. And we see revival rarely last past that generation. And that's true from here on out. You go back and read about the great revivals of the 1700s, and generally once that generation dies off, the revival is gone, and then another generation has to arise, and another revival has to take place. So Jonah and the revival in Nineveh had faded, and now the Assyrians are headed to Israel. Now remember, I told you last week that possibly one of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, in fact, no doubt he was thinking this, at least thinking it, why he did not want to go to Nineveh is because he knew the state that Israel was in, and he knew God was going to judge Israel. And in viewing the other countries, he knew that God was probably going to use the Assyrians. And Lord, I don't want to go up there and win those Assyrians to the Lord. They're going to eventually come down and defeat the Israelites, and defeat my own country. And sure enough, that's what's about to happen. The Assyrians are now rising up. They've already put Israel and Judah under tribute. In other words, Israel and Judah was having to pay the Assyrians to keep them from coming under and conquering them. And so now the Assyrians are going to come down and take this northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, that northern kingdom, into captivity. Now this is happening before. That's going to happen right after Micah writes. So Micah gets to see that take place. Okay? All right, look there with me, Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah, the Mereshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. He's going to come down, He's going to tread upon the high places. All these groves and all these thickets and all these altars that they have built for other gods on top of these hills and the top of the mountains, the Bible says God's going to come down and trample them down. And the mountains shall be molten under Him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down in a steep place. And you go on, you read about it, we understand that God is declaring judgment upon Israel. He's declaring judgment upon Israel. On that positive note, let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love. We thank You that, Lord, though You are a just God, and You're also a God of mercy. And we're going to see that tonight. Thank You that you love us in spite of us. Thank you that you loved us so much you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We are so looking forward to seeing the return of your Son. We pray tonight that it might be tonight. Lord, if it waits, I hope that you would help us to be great ambassadors for you, and that we'd live lives that are pleasing to you, that we would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah's name means who is like Jehovah. Who is like Jehovah? The book is filled with questions, but it culminates with the great question in Micah 7:18, where Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? In other words, remember Micah's name means who is like Jehovah, and Micah states, who is a God like unto thee? There is no God like Jehovah God. Amen. There's no God beside him. Again, Micah was a prophet primarily to the southern kingdom. And though we see in chapters 1, he touches on the northern kingdom as well, talking about Samaria and the defeat of Samaria and the defeat of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. Again, this book was written just before the captivity of the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah was probably older than Micah and likely ministered to the upper class, while Micah dealt more with the common people. So if you would, Isaiah dealt more with the political faction of the day, whereas Micah dealt more with the people of the day. The people of the day. In fact, I find again another prophet who claims to be a country boy. And that's what Micah was, a country boy. He was from the country, from a farm. And going in and prophesying against Israel. And then prophesying against the southern kingdom. The book of Micah is quoted from or alluded to in 14 New Testament books. So the New Testament quotes Micah 14 times. That's kind of important for us to remember. That again, you need to know your Old Testament if you're going to understand and know your New Testament. Amen? I was reminded again as I taught class Monday night out at the school, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 makes it very clear that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. You understand that the book of Micah was written primarily for you and not for the people of that day as such, written primarily for you. Amen. Old Testament was written primarily for us. There are many things in this prophecy that the people of that day could not understand. We can look back and we get it. Amen? All right. I'm looking forward to some of the prophecies found in this book. It's going to happen. The hope of Israel. We see, again, the same theme as most of the other prophets. The theme is present judgment and future blessing. Repent, get right. I'm going to take you out, but there's hope. I just want to remind you today, there's hope. You know, again, we can look around and get very discouraged, not only about our lives, but about the things going on around us economically and other things. And we can become very discouraged, but listen, there's hope tonight. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's not just talking about death. I'm telling you, we have heaven to look forward to. We have the blessings of God to look forward to. We have the blessings of God now. Somebody asked me how I was tonight. I said, I'm awesome. How are you? I'm great. I've been saved and born again and got a family and kids and a home and still I ate leftover tater tot casserole, Mr. Yeah. That's what I had tonight. Leftover tater tot casserole. It was good. Then the kids had leftover hamburger helper. Leftover hamburger helper. And then had fish sticks. What a combination, huh? Now, when I say fish sticks, is that stuff, you know, that little bitty round stuff that you have to drench in ketchup in order for it to taste anything? You know? Yeah, I'm trying to make you hungry. Yeah. I don't always get to eat before service, but I did tonight. Amen. Tater tot casserole. I mean, how good do we have it? Amen? There's some people in the world, and I know it's cliche, but there's some people in the world that didn't get to eat tonight. And though some of you haven't eaten yet, you're going to go home and you're going to eat. Amen. We have it so good. There's hope. There's hope. He just said, hey, listen, Israel, you're going to go into captivity to the Assyrians. The Assyrians are now marching. They're right on the doorstep. In fact, they've already taken and part of the northern kingdom and put it underneath tribute where they were already enslaved to the Assyrians. And again, Micah cries out to them, it is too late for the northern kingdom. He said, even if you prayed, God wouldn't hear you. It's done. The northern kingdom's done. And then he turns and he begins to prophesy to the southern kingdom. And Micah looks down through time and he sees the northern kingdom carried off into captivity. But then he begins to see the southern kingdom under the same, going the same way as the northern kingdom. Being carried into captivity, being defeated. In fact, Micah wasn't very popular. He wasn't very popular for what he preached. They didn't like him too much. You see, King Hezekiah had come to the throne of the southern kingdom. And the Bible says King Hezekiah was a good king. And Hezekiah reigned for about 25 years. And he tried. In fact, you can see the differences he made. And outwardly, he put the worship back in place. In fact, during the reign of the former king, they had taken the brazen altar and they had set the brazen altar aside there in the Temple Mount. They just pushed it aside and put a altar to another false god right in the temple. Right in the temple, the brazen altar. When you walk through the gate of the temple, right there's the brazen altar where you're supposed to make sacrifices to God. They had put it aside and had put an altar there to another god. So Hezekiah came back. He put all of the worship back in place the way it ought to be and everything in place. But the problem he had was that those in power, those who were the wealthy class, would not, they outwardly conformed because he was the king. But behind the king's back, there was money being traded. In fact, the historians say that, and the Bible even mentions it, that for the priests to serve, they were taking bribes. If you wanted to have your sacrifice made, show me the money. That's what was going on. You know, all the political factions, all the judges was the same way. If you wanted your case heard before the court, show me the money. Everything was about, what do you got? What can I have? And the people were put, what happened was the upper class became very much upper class. And there literally became very little middle class, and all you had was the rich and the poor. Now, some people say that's happened in America, but not as much as we think. Anyway, not as much as the liberals would have us to believe. But Israel, that was literally what was happening. And literally, there were palaces and huge buildings being built in Jerusalem, and all these great edifices being built. I tried to use a big word and it didn't come out very good. And it was just, they were beautiful and magnificent. See, anything like today, you know? And we could build a big stadium over in Dallas. Anyway. And more power to him. Amen. I'm all for it. I'm a capitalist to the top of my head, to the bottom of my foot. But there was very little. What had happened, though, the law made provision for the poor. Moses' law made provision for the poor. And that was not being done. And instead, the rich were looking the other way. And Hezekiah tried to change those things, but he could change the outward conformity to it, but he couldn't change people's hearts. And all you got in Hezekiah's day, again, was an outward washing, but not an inward transformation. Amen. We see this going on a lot in churches today. In fact, we see a lot of people make professions who really didn't accept Christ as their Savior. Some people cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside cup's still dirty. Some people are still, Pharisees and sometimes don't even know it. Micah said, God is not going to put up with it. And because he made the prophecies that the priests were in cahoots with the rich and there was ungodly things going on, and There were still, in fact, Jeremiah saw it when the curtain was pulled back that they were worshiping other gods inside the holy place. They were worshiping creatures, bugs, creeping things in the temple. God said he's just not going to put up with it. In fact, Micah was the first prophet to prophesy against the southern kingdom that a judgment was coming to them by captivity. He was the first one to really begin to proclaim the southern kingdom was going to be carried into captivity. And again, the false prophets proclaimed that would never happen in Micah chapter 3. That'll never happen to us. Again, there was an outward conformity, an outward forms of spirituality, but below the surface, ungodliness was present. And God warned the present judgment that due to the persistent unfaithfulness of God's people, that God was going to send judgment upon Judah. He warns of the Babylonian captivity if they don't get right with God. He said, listen, these things are going on. There's no place to hide from God. God is going to judge Israel. God is going to judge Israel's sins. God is going to judge in chapter 3. Chapter 2, he talks about the leadership. In chapter 3, he talks about those who are put in judgment over the people. And God rebukes he rebukes the false prophets. So what you had was, you had false prophets going around saying, everything's all right. Everything's good. Everything's going to be fine. That's what they said. But they were being paid for as well. They wouldn't prophesy without getting paid. Look at Micah chapter 3, verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah says, no matter what those false prophets may tell you, I am full of the Spirit of God. What I'm telling you is from God. God declares it. And of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob, that southern kingdom, his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, talking about those beautiful edifices they were building, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof have judged for reward. In other words, the judges are all doing it for money. The priests thereof teach for hire. They're doing it for money. And the prophets thereof divide for money. Prophets that are doing it for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. In other words, we're all right. We're good. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Sounds like judgment to me. Sounds like Jerusalem's going to be plowed as a field. Plow it down. And Jerusalem shall become as heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. God is going to judge Israel. No matter what the rulers have done, no matter what the judges have done, whatever the priests have done, the prophets have done, God is going to plow Jerusalem under. And the Babylonians are going to be the instrument in which God uses. About 130 years later, God sends that great Babylonian army, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in three different phases, Jerusalem is destroyed down to the very brick. I mean, just utterly destroyed. The walls, all the beautiful buildings, the palace, and the temple, utterly destroyed. Plowed under. Micah warned of all this happening. Micah exposes the evils of God's people, particularly the corrupt leadership. God says, I'm going to judge you. Then, secondly, God says, but there is future blessing. Why? Not because of the people of God, but because of the promises God has made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Because of God's faithfulness to His promises. I'm glad God does not lie. Amen? He can't lie. And He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. He promised David. He promised Solomon that one day there would sit on the throne of David a king who would reign forever. A Jew that would reign forever. If you're anti-Semitic now, just get ready, because one day you're going to bow before him. Hitler, the Bible says every knee shall bow. Hitler's going to bow before him. Amen. Amen. Terrorists over in Iran is going to bow before him. The one that killed our troops last week is going to bow before Him. Amen. Every knee shall bow, Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Sounds like there's going to be something there established there in the mountain of God, the city of Jerusalem. Amen. And you know, there's a couple of places over in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other places where it talks about even the topography of Israel during the tribulation time may change. Remember, it talks about that great army that would have been defeated by the mountains falling on top of them. There's going to be some changes in the geography over there. So whether this is literally talking about the mountain getting larger, it may be. Or whether it's metaphorically speaking that God is going to sit there and His kingdom will be enlarged. We know that's going to happen. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, that hill, that holy mountain there in Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's going to rule and reign from there. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is going to rule and reign from Him. And the word of His words will go forth from there. And people will be screaming in to hear His words. And going forth with His words. And He shall judge among many people. And rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Amen. There'll come a day there's not going to be any more war. They'll take all the swords, all the machine guns, all the weapons, going to make plows out of them. Maybe we all ought to learn how to plow, right? Massey Ferguson, the old Massey Ferguson. Right? They had about as much horsepower as your lawnmower at your house. That's what I learned to plow with. All into plows, pruning hooks. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine, listen to this, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I'm looking forward to the day when the rapture happens. I'm looking for the day Jesus, the Bible says the trump shall sound. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. The Bible teaches an imminent return. It could happen tonight. Amen. And those who are saved, those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ will be raised, the Bible says, incorruptible, to meet the Lord in the air. And there we'll be with Him for 7 years. We'll have a big supper. I don't want to talk about food again, but there's going to be a big supper up there. I imagine there'll be roasts and potatoes, whatever there's going to be. Chocolate pecan pie. Yeah, fruit. I love fruit, though. It's all right. Take it and put it in a blender, blend it up, put some sugar in it. It's good stuff. 7 years. And then at the end of 7 years, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. The Lord defeats all the enemies, sets up His millennial kingdom, sets up that great millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where He'll rule and reign. Amen. After that 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a season, just for a season. But by the way, during that 1,000 years, the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. This is when this takes place as well. There won't be any wars. There won't be no need for a sword or a machine gun. There won't be any need for a deer rifle either. I know it's a little sad. Say, what are we going to be eating then? Well, I think the Bible describes us being vegetarians, but we won't go into that tonight. But the lion will lay down with the lamb. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. No more. And then it says we'll be sitting under the vine. Grapes. I guess my wife will be feeding me grapes. I dig myself a hole. Is she looking at me still? Okay. She's smiling though. We'll be eating grapes. We'll be eating figs. Well, it's going to be a great time. And that, what God is saying here is, He's saying, Micah is saying, He said, listen, God is fed up with it. God is going to judge. Northern Kingdom, you're done. Southern Kingdom, you better wise up. No matter what your leadership says, no matter what your priests say, no matter what your prophets say, they're all bought off anyway. God is going to plow the place under like a field. The mountain's going to be knocked down. But one day, the mountain will be reestablished, if you would. One day, that mountain will grow big again. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that mountain, from that holy hill. And people will be coming to it and back to it. And to it and back to it. Listening to the Word of God. Listening to the Lord. And people will lay down under a vine and enjoy God's creation. Amen? That's going to be a great time. I'm looking forward to that day. There's hope. God does not forget His promises. And listen tonight, God has not forgot His promises to us. One day He will return. One day He will fulfill those end time prophecies. There's so much more here. It talks about that Israel will once again be a strong nation. Though now they are under labor, and though now they are under under bondage. And even though they will go, thou shalt even go, verse 10 says, go even to Babylon. I mean, it spells it out, but it says, God will keep His promises. And God again describes in chapter 4 the future kingdom. God will reign victorious. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off. I mean, He just goes on and describes this great thing. God again revealing to Israel that they will be blessed once again. Chapter 6, we see a little change there in that Micah again pleads. All right, chapters 1 through 3, he basically says, hey, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged for the things you've done. Chapters 2, God's going to bless because He's promised to bless one day. But then he pleads for repentance from the southern kingdom. And basically he says to Judah, he says to Jerusalem, You're not past the point of no return. Now, the northern kingdom, they're past the point of no return. God's given them up. But you're not past that point. Repent. And God will not fulfill the judgment He's promised. He will take it back. Repent, and God will bless. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Chapter 6, verse 1. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath controversy with His people. And He will plead with Israel, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I worried thee? Testify against me. What have I done against you? Is there any place you can find where I have dealt deceitfully with you? No. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And this is what King Barak asked of Balaam. He said to Balaam, that prophet, he said, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Balaam, what can I do to please God? Barak was asking, king of Moab. And Balaam answers him. And then Barak asks, can I sacrifice? Will God accept these sacrifices? And Balaam says, no, here's what God wants. He has showed thee, verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. In other words, what will please Him. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What? Three things. We've preached this before. Do justly. But to do justly. And to what? Love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. How are we to please God? We're to do justly. We're to do right. We're to do right. We're to be fair with all men. We're to be good and honest. And then secondly, we're to love mercy. Again, not do mercy, but love mercy. In other words, it's not just an outward conformity, but it's an inward conformity. It's not something you just do outwardly so people will watch you as you give alms or as you give to the poor or as you, you know, do for others. But it's inwardly that you want to do those things. It's not just outwardly teaching a Sunday school class because you have to. It's inwardly doing those things. Love mercy. Love mercy. It's wanting to do for others. It's loving to do for others. It's selfless, not just on the outside, but selfless on the inside. That's what pleases the Lord. Yes, there needs to be outward conformity. He's not saying that. He said you ought to do justly. But that conformity to the outside ought to be done by a love for it on the inside. And then, thirdly, walk humbly before God. We need to bow before God and walk humbly before Him. Amen? Serve Him in humble adoration of Him. Listen, we're nothing. God is everything. Without Him, we could do nothing, the Bible says. We need Him. We need Him. We need Him. We better walk humbly before Him. There's so much more here. We mentioned again about, look there at chapter 7 and verse 18. Great verse there, that they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Amen. I'm glad He pardoneth iniquity. Passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Mercy means not getting the punishment we deserve. The things that God takes out of our life that we deserve, that's mercy. And God delights in showing His people mercy, not giving them what they deserve. I'm glad for grace and mercy. Amen. Christ is that great judge of Israel found in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Christ is that great ruler of Israel. And one day He will rule and reign from Zion. He will be, though He already is King of Kings, but one day He will be, earthly speaking, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. Amen. I'm looking forward to the day. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. Maybe the Lord spoke in your heart about something.